All right, church, we're going to be turning to some text, some important. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Again, we're just using this as a launching pad for a study that we're in called, or basically asking the question, what is church membership? What is church membership? But today we're going to be looking specifically, what are the duties of the congregation? Isn't this great? You guys get to come and learn your duties. Don't you love having duties? There are glorious duties. But let's look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. God's word says this, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We ask that you would help us to fulfill our duties. Again, you saved us. We are bought at a price, a high price of a glorious, sinless Savior. He owns us. Lord, help us to perform our duties that honor him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we are a church that is going to hold and believes in a concept of family integration, where we have babies in the church. The problem with family integration is that there's babies in the church. But it's glorious, right? And really, the baby's no problem. It's the parents are the ones that are actually hearing every little coo, every little laugh, every little... And it stresses them out more than the baby and more than anybody else. And so the church has kind of abandoned this and tried to relegate or segregate the young people so we could properly worship the Lord, right? And so we go against that. But there is problems with it. It's not easy. The kids are learning, right? They're learning how to sit. They're learning how to be in the worship service. And so there's always this tension there. I want you guys to get this. There's always tension within the church. Why? Because there's babies. There's babies. Not always the physical babies, but there's spiritual babies. If a church is doing something great, if a church is actually doing what Christ commanded, going into all the nations, preaching the gospel, there should always be spiritual babies coming into the church. There should always be people that don't know what they're doing. They really don't understand worshiping the true and living God, even though they're born again. There is a process of learning. And we don't want to be, we want to be patient with these babies, but at the same time, we want these bad babies to grow up, to start eating food, right? Get off the milk, grow up. And where do they learn this? How does this happen? Within the worship, within learning how to be a part of a community of faith. You see, a lot of people misunderstand how this works. They, what is that? We're talking to the guy, was it Philip? He's talking to the Ethiopian. And then what does Philip do? Philip just disappears. I would love that type of evangelism. I go, share the gospel, baptize them, and then I disappear. Like, warp out of there. That'd be great. But the ugly thing, the hard thing, is that we are to bring them in and teach them everything that Christ commands. That only happens within the church. Only happens within the church. So, we want to see bad babies become good babies. And in this passage, we're maybe teenagers. Maybe we're teenagers right now. Maybe, I don't know where you stand, right? But we need to look, we need to understand our duties. So we're going to see five duties that the church congregation must fulfill and maintain. Five duties that we must fulfill and maintain. And the purpose is that you honor Christ by fulfilling your duties to the church. You have been saved not just to go off and just be saved and go to the mountains and now I can go to Disney and do whatever I want. I'm saved. No, you've been saved. You've been bought at a price to actually work and worship the living God. You're a soldier now. You're a farmer now. All the analogies that you can think of, you have a duty. You have a responsibility. Are you walking in that responsibility? And so we're just going to look at five, just five duties. And the first one is this: the congregation must fellowship with the Lord. The congregation must fellowship with the Lord. And when I speak congregation, last week we talked of the duties of the elders. I have to do those things. And then I'm a part of the congregation. So I need to do the elder duties and the congregational duties. And let me go think about last week. I want to remind us, a couple weeks ago, we did what is church membership? And we focused on this idea and this concept of being a Christian. We said that, hey, a Christian belongs to the universal church, but that doesn't really mean anything, right? I mean, it means something, but what does that look like? You can't like go find the universal church. And there are universalism, but you don't want to do that. You want to go to a local body. And so the idea is that you belong to the universal church, but this local fellowship is where you will be a Christian. You can't just be a Christian out on your own, doing whatever you want, watching YouTube, saying, hey, I'm worshiping God in my PJs. This is so convenient. I can take the Lord's Supper, right? And I can stay in bed. This ain't COVID anymore. Shouldn't have done that in the first place, right? That was weird. Churches that did that should be shut down. No. We worship the Lord by gathering in a local body. This is where it happens. And so that's what we're saying. You're going to be a Christian here, and you're going to fulfill your duties here. And you're going to receive ministry here. This is what we're being said. We're saying with membership, I'm going to be a Christian here with my local body, with my family. This is the only way to express devotion and express worship to the living God. This is how he set it up. And so that's kind of what we've talked about the first week. And then last week we did talk about the duties of the church officers. And I'll go over those quickly. Church officers are to be and remain qualified. Church officers are to shepherd the sheep. They are to minister the word in prayer. They are to administer the ordinances. And they are to practice church discipline. This is how Christ designed how he was going to take over the world. This is his plan for taking over the world. You think of a great general and he's got a plan. You see these movies and they have little things and they're like the army's over here and they're moving things around, right? And they got, here's the hills and all that. Think of Christ designing how he is going to take over the world. And he said, I'm going to do it by my body, by my bride, by the church. And so this is what we've been learning. So this week, our duties as a congregation, first one is this: a congregation must fellowship with the Lord. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at the beginning of fellowship. 1 through 5. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The beginning of fellowship is that God made you, saved you, and he made you a people.
Amen.
You were dead. You get it? Do you guys believe that? That you were dead?
Mm-hmm.
Spiritually dead. Insensitive, unfeeling,
mm-hmm.
not spiritual. You thought you were spiritual. You thought you were sensitive. But the scripture says you were dead. This is the beginning of fellowship. And God is the one that initiated this. He is the one that made this. Again, it's not, yay, salvation. I got salvation. I did my part. I said the prayer. No, you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. He purchased you with his blood. And he has authority over your life. This is not some made-up, Americanized freedom, but a freedom to learn and now have the ability to worship the true and living God.
Mm-hmm.
The one that made all things. The one that made you and then remade you by raising you from the dead. Now you have the ability to serve him. Before you had no ability. Before you were dead. Before you were despised. Enemy of God. We must get this. The beginning of fellowship. This is the foundation of your understanding of a holy God and the foundation of your understanding of how God is working in the world through the church. Yeah, you too, but together. This is a plan. A plan that was founded before the beginning of time. But let's not leave there. I want to convince you one more time. Romans 3 says this, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. You say, I was seeking God. It says, no one seeks God. I thought I was seeking God. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. I did some good things. No one does good. Even your good things were filthy rags before Christ saved you. But do you believe this? The beginning, understanding this beginning of a fellowship with a holy God, that he raised you from the dead, and now you're alive in Christ. He's done something. He's bought you. But what does this look like? What does it look like? It looks like the bearing of fellowship. The bearing of fellowship. Ephesians 5:8 says this, for by grace you have been saved. Again, he saved you. He raised you. He brought you out of darkness through faith. And then he makes it very clear. And that not of yourself. What? That faith. He saved you through faith. That faith, even the faith that you have, is not of yourself. He faithed you. He gave you faith.
Amen.
You're saved by faith, but he gave you that. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one would boast. There is going to be no boasting. For we his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And that's what we're going to focus on. Not only did he save you, not only did he do this before the foundation of the world, but listen to this. He created good works before the foundation of the world. A plan. Now, where is this plan found? How do we know the good works? It's in the scriptures. This is a plan. He's going to save a people, and he's going to give people purpose, and they're going to fulfill these good works to reflect his glory, to reflect his character, to show the world that God is at work, to show the world that he is real. Fellowship with the Lord is recognizing he saved you. There is no boasting. He owned you, and now you must worship and serve him by producing good works. You say, wait, am I saved by works? No. Again, you were dead. He made you alive. Now you have the ability to produce good works because his spirit indwells in you. Don't get it twisted. Mm-hmm. Now you can. Mm-hmm. But you got to believe that, right? You got to believe that, hey, God has made me for a purpose. He saved me. Now I can walk like this. Now, again, we're always sinning. We're always failing God. But we need to believe that, hey, we can serve him. We can learn how to worship him. We can do these things. Do you believe that? That you can glorify God with your life? Again, at the same time holding on that you're dead, at the same time holding on that you're not going to be perfected here in this world, but I can glorify God. I can produce good works. And where is the fertile ground that this takes place? Again, I haven't worked in my garden this year. Trying. No, I'm not really trying, but I want to try. And you need a place to put seed in the ground and it produce. Where is this found? The next point, the congregation must fellowship with the Lord, understanding where salvation comes in, understanding that they've been saved, understanding that Christ owns them, understanding that we can serve him. But where is this fertile ground? The congregation must fellowship with one another. The church is the fertile ground where your works, your good works, will be expressed. This is where it happens. This is where the babies learn, right? Ephesians 4, verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, being diligent, listen to this, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, there's one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God created a people. The fruit of fellowship with the Lord looks like fellowship with one another. You've seen it this way, or horizontal, vertical. Your life with Christ looks like, if you're connected to him, living for him, it looks like the vertical. It looks like living with others, learning to live with other people, learning to live specifically with the church. I like to think of it as a, you ever have, as a kid, one of those rock tumblers? You guys know what that is? You had one? Did you have one? I didn't know that. If you don't know about rock tumblers, I don't know where you've been. You go outside. I think they give you some rocks at the beginning, but you go outside. You can find any stupid rock in the yard. You put it in this tumbler, and you put different sands, different aggregates in there. Stages of it, right? And it starts just milling and going. It's like slow and methodical. It's kind of loud. It's stupid. It's going all the time. And what's it doing? It's turning those rocks into something beautiful. It's amazing. You go out and you get stupid rocks that are ugly. They have no shape, no form. You put it in this. You wait. I don't know how long it takes. It's a long time. Long time. But over time, these rocks become beautiful. It's a work of art. This is the church. It takes time. This is where you're going to be tumbled around. This is where your pastor's going to rebuke you and you're going to get mad, right? And this is where a lot of churches don't want to tumble. They want to have a show. They'd rather have this to be a play. I'm one of the main characters, right? And then every week they kind of come and they pay their tithe to get a show. And so they're like, hey, and tell me good things. Because why would I even want to go to a show and learn that I was dead in my trespasses and sins? Tell me how good I am, right? And let's get some singing, a lot of singing. Let's just sing a lot. And you know, it makes me feel good. And it's not really focused on the holiness of God. So no one wants to tumble. They want it to be a show. So we don't want to be that type of people. We don't want to be those types of people. Again, the church is not here to entertain you. The church is not here for your felt needs. Actually, the church will polish off your rough emotional needs and help you take care of others more than you even take care of yourself. You want to get to the point where you're not coming here and you're trying to get something and you're trying to feel and you're trying to do these things. You want to get to the point where you're coming to worship God, a mature Christian, so then you can go out and minister to other people. That's what you want to do. What about this? I want this. I need this. Don't be the baby. Grow up. How about this? Worship the living God. Understand what's going on here and start doing the work of ministry. I think that's Timothy's mission from Paul. Train other men up, to train other men up, to train other men up. But are we going to be mature? Are we going to grow up? Are we going to see this as duties and a drag and this is We need to see this as something beautiful, as something that God has designed. The church, 1 Peter 2:5 teaches, is a spiritual house built of individually prepared living stones. Now, these stones aren't like the rock tumbler. The rock tumbler makes little round stones. These stones are stones that make walls. This is who you are. You're one of the stones on the foundation of the apostles' teaching, where Christ is the cornerstone, and we're being built on something. We're being built unto something that is pleasing to God. And it's not always going to feel good. It's not always going to feel, make you feel like, hey, this is, I just come and I get my emotional needs met. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes you're going to be mad at what I say. Sometimes you're going to be convicted. Sometimes you might cry, right? But again, is this the rock tumbler that God has designed to help saints become, grow up from babies and then grow up to mature men and women? He created a people, but he also empowered a people. And focusing on verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is talking about the unity, to be empowered, to be unified. We must be unified. We must believe that we can be unified. All right? I mean, we know it's always a little struggle, right? Being unified in purpose and in focus, indeed. Working as one unit. We talked about the wall. What is it called? The shield wall. When you go to battle, some of these guys fighting the different other armies. Basically, the shield wall was something that they used to fight each other. A unified movement, a unified connection with other people. And that's what we are. We're unified, even though you might not feel unified. I think that's what Paul's saying here. You're unified more than you know, and you must learn how to live it out. He's saying there's one body, there's one baptism, there's one. He's talking about the universal church, basically. The idea of, and then he's comparing it to God that is unified. He's saying, you are unified. Live it out. Hey, can you figure this out? I must be unified. I kind of am unified, but I must start living like this. Yes. Yes. You're in the rock tumbler. Are you going to stay in the rock tumbler? Are you going to let the rock tumbler do what it does? Make beautiful stones? It's not easy, but this is what we're called to do. We're called to remain and to learn how to be unified together, working together. We're not going to agree on everything, but we can be unified on the essentials of our faith, the mission of the gospel, and the love of the Savior. Can we be unified on that? I think we can. So the congregation must fellowship with the Lord, the congregation must fellowship with one another, and the congregation must honor the elders. Honor the elders. Again, I don't want to be, no elder wants to speak this way, but it is part of the duties of the congregation. And before I was an elder, I was what? In the church, honoring the elders. So I've been where you are, and I'm a part of what you're doing, because we believe in multiple elders, and there's going to be some other elder that comes, I'm going to have to honor him. Right? Thank you. Honor the elders. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You want an elder that realizes that he's going to give an account to Jesus Christ. He believes that. He preaches that. He lives that. That's the kind of elder you want, right? Because he will give an account for the way he's watching over your soul. So you want to honor the elders. And it says also, let them do this with joy, not grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. We live in a culture that is individualistic, rebellious, and hates authority, right? We hate authority. Even though we are submitting, the culture that hates authority is bowing down to many gods and serving them very well. So they only want to bow down to the gods that serve their sinful appetite. But we, as Christians, we're different. We're fighting against these natural impulses. We're fighting against the culture that is trying to drive us to this. And we're learning how to submit. Learning how to submit. Matthew 28:18. We speak of this every week. And the question is, who's got authority? Does Jesus have real authority? And everybody's going to say, yeah. Jesus has real authority. Should you submit to Jesus? Everybody's going to say, yes, I should submit to Jesus. But what does that look like? What does that look like? And many pastors won't say this, and many are afraid to say this. But it looks like, yes, obeying his word, but it looks like submitting to the elders. Because what am I? What are the elders? But under shepherds. Again, the elders aren't going to ask of you anything that is outside of the scriptures. But what is in the scripture? And I'm taking what Christ said, and it could be proven and understood, and then I command you to do what Christ is commanding you. This is the idea. This is the idea. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, we kind of go over this, but then he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. How does that happen? How does Christ teach the nations to observe everything through his what? His people. His people and his pastors. So we have authority to go into the world and to proclaim the gospel, and it's delegated authority from Christ, and then we teach them. And how does that happen? It happens because they come to Christ and they come into the church. And then it's a lifelong tumbling of rocks, right? A lifelong tumbling. And so you want to honor the elders. And also you want the elders to be happy, right? It says, let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. You want them to be happy. What's he saying? He's saying, could you obey? Could you not rebel? Could you follow the elders that are following Christ? Could you do that? And if you do that, you make them happy, then you're going to be happy. You're going to be joyful. Don't buck against the system just because you want to buck against the system. Throw off that rebellious inkling and say, you know what? I'm going to submit to Christ, and it looks like submitting to the church and to elders. It looks like that. Again, with all the qualifications that go with that. So, you want to be happy? Learn to submit. You want to be happy? Do you want to be blessed? Learn to be obedient. So the church must, the congregation must fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with one another, honor the elders, and then look, the congregation must participate in the means of grace. Participate in the means of grace. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. The gathering of the saints is the most glorious thing that is happening on earth. I'll say it again, because some of you don't believe this. The gathering of the saints is the most glorious thing that is happening on earth. You say, this is glory? I mean, I've been to a Disney. This, I don't know if this is glory, right? This is glory? This is what the scriptures teach us. This is the closest thing you're going to get to heaven than until you get to heaven. This is the closest thing. You say, it feels so common. It feels so regular. It feels so, I don't know, like we do it every week. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And who designed all this? Christ. He designed it. This was his way. This was his plan. And it's grace. These are the common means of grace. And it's okay that you don't feel it. It's okay that you might not understand it fully. But this is the rock tumbler working on you, that you would trust and ask God to help you. Will you trust God? Say, Lord, this pastor that I'm supposed to be obedient to, this pastor said that this is glorious. I'm not feeling that. Could you help me feel that? And he will. He will help you. If you were to take God's grace and distill it down and make it something that is potent, it would taste like today. Or put it another way, the best energy drink, right? What does the best energy drink look like? It should look like this. It should be distilled down. We take a sip of it, and then we're ready to go and take on the world for the rest of the week. This is glorious. It might not look glorious, but this is what Jesus is trying to teach us through the church. Amen. If you could learn this, learn how to not sip at this time, but to drink fully down the means of grace that God has given us through the gathering of the saints, you will be fueled for your future. You will be fueled for the rest of the week. You will be fueled for a vision greater than you, a purpose. Will you drink it down? Will you learn to drink on this day? For this is what God has given us. The 1689 says this, chapter 14, paragraph 1, teaches that God's grace is conveyed through the means he has appointed: preaching of the word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. The congregation must diligently engage in these means to grow in faith and communion with Christ, as the church did in Acts 2:42. You want to grow in your faith? You want to commune and have intimacy with Christ? Then learn what is happening on this day. Learn that this is what Christ has designed. Learn to drink down what Christ has made. This is beautiful. Now, we don't want to forget, you can add to singing and evangelizing. that are both commanded. We can also think about carrying out the command of gathering together. He tells us that we should gather, not neglect this. It's a command to gather. The Psalms teach that worship is warfare, and we must learn how to fight. Do you understand what's happening here? We are shaking the fist at all the false gods that are around the world today. Amen. We're shaking the fist at them. We're saying, we're going to worship the true and living God. You guys, you worship your false gods very well, but we're going to worship better. And so we're saying, not only to the world, but all the principalities in the universe, we're saying, Christ is King. Christ is King. They might have Disney. They might have all these other places. Mm-hmm. But we have the gathering of the saints. Amen. This is where it's all happening. Good. And I know you can kind of say, I don't know. Mm. Well, it's not God's fault. You need to grow in this. Mm. You need to grow in this. Mm. We're mocking. We're fighting. We're shaking the fists at the gods of this age. And there's two things we want to learn from this Hebrews passage. We want to learn to stir. We want to learn to stir. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. He's saying, hey, can you think about this? Can you learn this? Can you consider this? How do we stir and stimulate one another to what? To love and good deeds. Let's consider how this happens. Are you learning to stir? Are you learning to push others in greater faithfulness? Are you learning how to rebuke? Are you learning how to cover sin? Are you learning how to take abuse from people? Are you learning how to be humble, how to obey? Let's consider how to do this. The Lord's Day is showing us and giving us opportunity to practice stirring. Corporately, individually, family. It's like the locker room before the big game, right? There's the coach. The coach is pumping the guys up. He's like, let's go, let's go. Let's do this. And we're in the locker room. We're like, all right, let's go. Let's go. This is what it's about, guys. We're stirring each other up. We're stirring each other up. And then look at verse 25. Gathering. For not forsaking our own assembly together. Make this a priority. Some have made it a habit not to gather, but we need to be making it a habit to gather. Again, we're going on our family vacation, but we're going to be back before next Sunday. And so we try to, I know it's hard sometimes, but are you designing your life around the gathering of the saints? Mm-hmm. Like, is this the first day of the week? Is this like, let's go? Is this motivating? You say, I don't know. Well, repent. Ask God to help you. Ask God to open your eyes and see what you cannot see. This is what it looks like growing up from a baby to start becoming a man and a woman of God. Can you see this? Are you gathering with the saints? And then when you do gather, are you really gathering? Like, I show up, and you're kind of doing other things and thinking about other things. And I do my, you know, did I even ask God to forgive me? Mm. You know, are you so worried about other people and what they think of you that you're not even worshiping God? Mm. So gather, and then really gather. Amen. And two, a lot of this is preparing the night before. What are you doing the night before? Are you getting to bed on time? Or is this just like, hey, Saturday night, this is my time. Right. Or you're like, I need to be responsible, go to sleep, and get here on time, right? So let's do that. Gathering, take it seriously. All right, so we've seen that the congregation must fellowship with the Lord. The congregation must fellowship with one another. This is the stone tumbler. The congregation must honor the elders. The congregation must participate in the means of grace. This is how God has designed it. Jesus has designed it this way. And then lastly, the congregation must fund the church. I don't know. Wow. I mean, this is important. We're gathering with the saints. God, I believe God is meeting me here. There's probably nothing better going on in the world right now. This is the most glorious day. But give money? What are you, crazy? I got to go to Disney. Right? I got to save up. When thinking of investing, one desires a return. A wise man would want to get the best return with the least amount of risk, right? So when someone's getting like a 25% return, most people are like, sounds risky. Because we all know, probably is risky. And so a wise man wants to get the best return with the least amount of risk. He goes maybe to a financial advisor and says, here's my money, this is what I want to do. And wouldn't you want to go to the best financial advisor? I mean, he's the best. Everybody would say, yeah, I would. Well, I think Jesus is the best financial advisor. If you could talk to Jesus, what would he say in how to invest your money? There's no better return on earth than giving to the institution that Christ established. I'll put it in question form. Here we go. Question form, Myla June. Question form. Will you invest in what Christ gave his life for? Will you invest in what Christ gave his life for? The body, the bride. He gave his blood. And you're worried about, I don't know. I mean, we got yellow walls. Ken's not the best speaker. I mean, what am I investing in? Christ gave his life for it. Amen. Will you give something? Something. This looks like giving to the sake of the under-shepherd. 1 Corinthians 9:7, and then verse 14 says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? And then verse 14, the Lord commands that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. To boil it down, we should be supporting the preachers and people in need. Preachers and people in need. If you boil it down, all you need to do is make sure that the preachers are able to give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. If you boil it down to that, if we can do that, that's fine, right? Mm-hmm. So at least that. But, and you know, I'm willing to, we can do this in a house. We've done this in the barn. We've done this in a mansion. We've done this in a field, okay? We've done this by the pool. And now we're in the yellow room, and there might be another room coming soon, all right? But if you, and that's fine. And in the kind of the standard of the elders is that we're going to be bivocational. We believe that that's makes the church resilient. Maybe in the future someone could be full-time, but right now, bivocational. Just, you know, working and trying to grow the church, giving the church room to grow. But what if God is putting it on the church's heart to do more? What if we want to do more? What if we want to reach more people? What if we want to start a school? What if we want to plant more churches? Again, it's just more, we need more people. But are you giving something? Are you giving something? Are you realizing that this is an act of worship? And we'll end with this, giving cheerfully. How do we do this? We do this with the right attitude. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7 says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. It's very simple, guys. You have a little garden. You have 5 seeds. You put them in the garden. Okay. What if I have 50 seeds? I'm going to get back more. That is the example. It is trusting in God. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. I'm not going to, you know, I've been a 10% guy all my life. But there's different views. I understand it. But what have you decided? Have you made a decision for something? I'm going to give something weekly, consistently. I'm going to give something. It is important that you give. It is an act of worship. And I don't want you to miss out on the blessing that comes through giving. It is to be done cheerfully. It is to be done with faith. It's an act of worship. It shows that you trust God. And it all of that makes money, all that should show that money is not your God, that you're using it for Christ's kingdom. Whatever it is, make it cheerful. Make it joyful. Again, it's hard. I understand. But the Lord has always blessed us, always taken care of us. We've been trying to be consistent with since we first started going to the church. And Christina's like, "You're crazy giving this money to the church." But Charles Stanley said I should. And I did. And it was good. And so you're going to be blessed. But what does it do? It unifies. Anywhere you give your money, that's where you're showing that that's what you care about. That's what you want to do. That's what you give your money because you like to eat. You give money because you like to have some clothing. You give money because you like a car. But do you love the church? Do you love the church? What Christ is building? And so we want to be challenged in this way. Again, we don't ever want to be overbearing in this way. And there's a lot of freedom that we give, but you need to be doing it cheerfully, and you need to see the purpose of it. All right, so let's close out. Again, the congregation must fellowship with the Lord. Do you understand that Christ has made you? The foundation of this whole thing is that Christ gave himself for you. He had a plan before the foundations of the world, and he saved you, and then he gave you good works to walk in, to glorify him. I mean, out of just thankfulness, it's like, "Lord, you saved me. Now I get to serve you. Now I have the power to serve you. Now I get to give to you. I can actually give to you." I mean, just out of him saving you, if you understand where you were going, if you understand your deadness, all this makes sense. But if you don't understand that, if you think, I was kind of looking around at that time. Maybe it was me. Maybe I wasn't that bad of a person. All this breaks apart. And then church becomes a show. It becomes a show and it's dead. Congregation must fellowship with one another. This is the rock tumbler that we're in. We're all in it now at different stages of beauty. The congregation must honor the elders. We must learn how to submit because we're submitting to Christ. The congregation must participate in the means of grace. Everything that we're doing here is biblical, is shown by, in the scriptures, shown by Christ to be what he is patterned. These are weekly patterns that he wants us to fall into and see them as glorious. The common means of grace. Common doesn't mean boring, though, even though we act like they're boring sometimes. And then, lastly, the congregation must fund the church. Fund the church. The challenge this week is this. Ask God, am I honoring Christ but fulfilling your duties to the church? Think of duties. Ask God this week, maybe even now, "Lord, am I fulfilling the duties of the church? Like, am I really, like, my life, the gathering of the saints, my attitude, am I really honoring you through the church?" You see, you can't honor Christ around the church. You can't do that. You can only honor him, glorify him, worship him through the church. It's the only way. We're starting to learn that, I think, as a church. And so let's pray. Again, Father, thank you for what you're doing in the world. Thank you for being gracious to us. We all are at different stages. And we're all, some of us are teenagers. Some of us might be little babies. Some of us might be a little older. But we're all wanting to grow more for your glory. And we ask that you would help us, Lord. Help us to understand these things. Help us to glory in these things. Help us to walk in these things. And help us this week to ask the question, Lord, am I honoring you the way that you need to be honored? Am I actually fulfilling the duties of the church as a member of the church or soon to be a member of the church? Help me, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.